Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you hopefully grateful that we get to encounter your word, you showing yourself to us through this chapter of Proverbs. And God, whether we've been coming every single week of this series or this is the first time here, and the only, maybe even the only week we're here, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us insight? Would you give us understanding of how we are to live our lives and how this passage speaks volumes as to how we choose to get up, how we choose to do, how we choose to work, how we choose to study, how we choose to play. And God, that's a lofty goal to accomplish with one passage. And God, I alone certainly cannot accomplish that. But Lord, you can. And God, so I pray that you would give us insight that is deeper than even the words that I am saying, God. Through the inner promptings of the Spirit, would you open up the text for us to understand it deeper than even when we have read this before? And God, I pray that we would all indeed be ready in our hearts, in our minds, in our ears, and in our eyes to embrace you and understand what you're telling to us this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple days before my mom died, I remember sitting next to her. She was still able to communicate. The ALS had made it unable for her to speak clearly, but she was able to make movements signaling yes or signaling no. I remember sitting next to her and noticing her legs, pale yellow color, muscles atrophied because they had not been fully used and fully utilized in quite some time. And the image stands out to me as I reflect on my own kids, because I recognized that those legs worked hard for me and my family. Those legs are the same legs that would get up, walk to the bus station, take the bus to the T every single day at 4 a.m. They carried groceries from Stop and Shop. They carried wild kids to and from the car when we were fall asleep. They chased after bullies who would pick on me. And now I know that my parents are like any people. They're flawed, imperfect. But now that my mom is no longer with us, I've gained a deeper perspective. I feel so blessed that I was able to say goodbye to her. And I know not everyone has the opportunity to say that. And I'm grateful that I got to say thank you to her for being my mom. And after the funeral had been done, all the arrangements were set, all the I's were dotted and the T's were crossed on all the mountain of paperwork that happens whenever someone passes away, my mom left me two things. The first thing was she left me a little bit of money, a financial inheritance, so to speak. And those funds, they will expire in this life, then probably faster than slower, sooner than later. But she also left me something far more valuable than the money that she passed on. She left me wisdom. Wisdom was a greater inheritance than the small amount of money that she was able to leave me. And that is quite the claim. That's quite the claim to say that wisdom is more valuable than money. And this morning's passage will help us break down that statement, that wisdom is a greater inheritance than anything else that we can pass on, anything else that we can receive. And the first thing is, the passage will break down that statement of wisdom being a greater inheritance into three pieces. And then we'll look at what does that wisdom of inheritance actually gain us, right? Because if you know inheritances set up their beneficiaries. It gives them something so that they can carry on a legacy, so to speak, after that person has passed. What does that wisdom gain us who receive that inheritance? And then finally, what does a life built around an inheritance of wisdom look like? So here's my first point. Wisdom is a greater inheritance. And if you are following, hopefully you can see the tension of that really doesn't make sense, because money is powerful. Money can buy you that new car, right? Someone passes in your life, money can get you a new car. Money can help you buy that dream home you've always wanted. Money can help you pay for college, whether you've got stacks of loans from your past, or you're saving up for yourself, or you're saving up for your kids. Money is powerful. So how can I say that the Bible is saying that wisdom is of greater significance than money or anything that we can give in this life or receive in this life? We're going to look at verses 1 to 9, but I'm kind of looking at it in a reverse order because I think it'll help through looking through our kind of modern idea of inheritance and a modern idea of value. So I'm actually going to look at verses 5 to 9 first. So Proverbs 4, verses 5 to 9, would say this: get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. She will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. What verses 5 to 9 tell us is that wisdom will protect you. She will elevate your status in society. She will make you significant. She will give you the crown of the victor. Wisdom will make you a winner. Wisdom will make you powerful. And if I told you that if you dated and married a person like this, you would absolutely go on that blind date. You would absolutely let your auntie set you up. You would absolutely swipe right. You know what I'm saying? Like, you would totally do that. If I said that a person like this could get you these things, you would go for it. And actually, the writer gets to this sort of concept with that language. He actually personifies wisdom and describes wisdom almost as a person. And you really understand the attractiveness of wisdom in the eyes of this writer. So the first subpoint of why wisdom is a greater inheritance is this: wisdom is valuable. Just like a financial inheritance, it can put you in a great place in life. But as we continue, we're going to look at verses 5 to 7 again. I don't want you to gloss it over. We've already read it, so I understand that you kind of know it. But what's in here is actually a little bit of a nuance of a command I don't want us to miss. So let me read it, verses 5 to 7, one more time. Verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from my words, from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. What's this saying? Verse 7 is funny to me because there's this odd little phrase there. It says, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. It's like opening up YouTube and typing in how to get wisdom, and you see a video. It says how to get wisdom in 3 steps. You click it. You start to watch. The guy introduces himself, and he says, "Okay, I'm gonna cut to the chase. Step one, getting wisdom. Step one is get wisdom." You would be like, "Hold on a second." Dislike, thumbs down, and I'm gonna close it because you're like, "I understand. If I want to get wisdom, that's the first step. I literally typed it into the search bar. You're not helping me." But if you miss it, then you gloss verse 7 over. But what verse 7 tells us is that the beginning of wisdom is understanding that you need wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is understanding that you lack some sort of understanding. And understanding, you must choose wisdom. And if you get anything, get insight. So here's my next sub-point. Wisdom must be acquired. Just like wealth, financial wealth in life, you must work for it. You must work for that financial inheritance that you were to pass on. We must work in this life to get it. It will not just happen to us. We cannot just hope for the right opportunity. We must fight to get wisdom in this life. Wisdom must be acquired. Which brings me to my last sub-point, and we're actually going to go back to verse 1 and read from verses 1 to 4, and we'll see the last point here. Verse 1, "Hear, O sons, the father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep your commandments and live.'" Here's the final sub-point. Wisdom can be passed on to the next generation. Wisdom should be passed on to the next generation, just like a financial inheritance. And if you look at the verses, the writer is speaking to his son, telling him, "I'm going to give you some wisdom. Pay attention. Do not turn from this." And he gives us this beautiful gem of truth. Again, if you read over it quickly, you might miss it. But verses 3 and 4 tells us, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live.'" What he's saying here is that when he was very young, tender or weak in his youth, when he was very little, not able to stand on his own in society, wisdom was being passed on. Wisdom was already being cultivated and already being given to him when he was young. And then what Proverbs 4 shows is that wisdom, which was passed on to him, he is now passing on to his son. So my question for you is, do you and I value wisdom in this way? Do you and I crave wisdom as much as we crave money? As much as we crave power? As much as we crave significance? As much as we crave success? Do we love wisdom like that? Do we want wisdom like that? What do we pass on to the next generation? Whether it's your own children, or the children and youth who see you on Sundays, or follow you on social media and see what you post. What is the thing that you are passing on to the next generation? Is it that safety is the most important thing? Schooling is the most important thing. Beauty is the most important thing. Love is the most important thing. What are we passing on to the next generation? Is it convenience? Is it comfort? The thing that you and I value the most, that whether we received it from somebody or not, we are passing it on, whether directly or indirectly. So what is that thing that you and I are passing on? The passage is clear that wisdom is to be highly valued. And these things that I just listed are not sinful by themselves necessarily. But are we being biblically informed when we share this wisdom with others? More often than not, it's cultural more than biblical. More often than not, it is us-centered than it is, more than it is God-centered. But it's clear from the passage that God wants us to value wisdom, to seek and get wisdom, and to pass on wisdom as an inheritance to the next generation. And here's my final thought about why wisdom as an inheritance is greater than any other inheritance that we can pass on and any other inheritance we can receive. You don't need to be rich to pass on inheritance of wisdom. You don't need to be powerful to pass on that inheritance of wisdom. You don't even need to be smart to pass on that wisdom. And we'll talk about next in our next point of how do we get wisdom and what does that wisdom get for us? So what does this wisdom get for us? Having wisdom, we're going to see in verses 10 to 13 in just a second, we're going to see that wisdom and having it, living by it, means running after Jesus unencumbered through the paths of life. Being passed down wisdom and living by it means you can sprint through life with a peace of mind knowing where you step is right. Or in other words, wisdom avails us freedom. Wisdom avails us freedom. And when you pass on wisdom, you give that to the next generation. So we're going to read verses 10. We'll start verses 10 to 11. I'll stop for a second and then we'll read verse 12. And you'll see where this idea is formed from verses 10 and 11 and 12. Verse 10. Hear my son and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteousness. So right there, the writer is saying, look, I have spent time and energy in telling you and giving you wisdom. And what he's going to show in verse 12 is he's going to actually show the result of it, of having that wisdom and passing on that wisdom. So let's read verse 12, which says, when you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. Verse 12 tells us that if you devote your life to receiving and giving wisdom, you will achieve what every single one of us wants at the end of the day, which is success in everything that you and I do. That's what we want. We want to be successful in all the things that we set our mind, our resources to. And what this passage is telling us, if we live cherishing wisdom, keeping a hold of wisdom, guarding it, as verse 13 says, we will be able to walk through life knowing the right steps to take. Here's what I mean. My whole family is sleeping, or we're down for the night. The boys may be kicking around in their beds. You know, my wife and I are getting settled. I'm starting to cough because maybe it's a little dry. Spent a lot of day talking or something, and then I need to go downstairs. I'm gonna get myself a glass of water. I go downstairs. It's dark. It's nighttime. I walk, and then I take a step, and I step. On a Lego block, not like a flat Lego block, like the one you build a house off. It's like the 1x1 piece that's like vertical. If you know Lego blocks, you know what I'm talking about. That's very painful. And the pain has awoken my memory. And I remember in the busyness of the day, we were unable to clean up the Lego blocks, right? So I just figured I'm going to walk through my living room. I'm going to get a glass of water and then I'm going to drink it. I'm going to go back up the stairs and go to sleep. But this pain of this Lego block has reminded me that around the living room scattered are all these Lego blocks. So what would be the right thing to do in this instance? Do I say, well, no big deal, I'm gonna keep walking in the dark, or am I going to seek help? Am I gonna go, you know, turn on a light switch so I can see where to walk? Obviously, in this example, which is sort of silly, it's like obviously you would go and turn on the light. Not even a question. Yet, in life, we don't do this. When we are in the darkness, we don't ask for help. We don't seek wisdom. In fact, not only are we content, sometimes we're even proud that we are walking on our own in the dark. And others of us are so afraid of the pain that we don't take any steps forward. We are ignoring what verse 7 told us, which is the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, seek help. And when we live without seeking wisdom, we are doing what verses 14 to 17 tell us and call the way of the wicked. Let's read that, verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Verse 14 to 17 tells us that this way of life is not only painful, it is deeply, deeply unsatisfying. And then verse 16 tells us that they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong, and they are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone else stumble. There is a restlessness in those who do not live according to wisdom, and yet they want others to follow suit. God is telling us to avoid that path. And the way to avoid it is seeking wisdom. Verse 18 and 19 actually gives us a really great summary. Verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The path of righteousness is bright. You can clearly see every step, every miscalculation you can avoid. But the way of the wicked is dark, and you must navigate every trap blindly. You cannot help but misstep. You can't help but get hurt. And practically speaking, if you've wronged people in that way, you cannot help but look over your shoulder for those you have wronged, those you have taken advantage of. And practically speaking, if you live in this way, you can't help but always look back with regret, with the mistakes that you've made, and with the pain that you've felt, or the pain that you've caused. That is slavery. Following the way of the wicked is slavery to sin. You are bound to it. You cannot help. You cannot free yourself from it. You are stuck there. Following the way of the wicked is slavery. But wisdom lets us know that not only are there safe places to step, but Jesus has cleared the path and draws a map for us. Jesus is the light that lights the way for us so we can clearly see where to step and where not to. And he says, if you step where I tell you, you can run despite being surrounded by missteps. I want to read verse 12 one more time because it is truly poetic and beautiful. It says, when you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. It would be foolish in the middle of the dark on a floor covered with Legos for me to start sprinting. That would be foolishness. But if I turned on the lights and I could see it everywhere where the Lego blocks were, and I'm running, I could run all day because I could see where all the pieces were and where they were not. That is what wisdom does for us. It lights the path. It lights the world around us. And yes, there are still places that we can get hurt, but because it is so well lit, because we can see with such clarity from the wisdom that we have, the wisdom that we've been given, we can run, like verse 12 tells us. That is freedom. Following Jesus is how we get wisdom. Following Jesus is freedom. Following Jesus means that you will rest easy as you walk easy. Finally, in our third point here, what does freedom let us do? What does it look like to have this freedom? This freedom lets us live in dependence on Jesus. This freedom lets us obey Jesus. And if you listen to that, and you're here in 2019, and you're here in the United States of America, that sounds weird. You tell me freedom, I have freedom. Freedom lets me obey someone. That smacks against our modern idea of what freedom is. And we will talk about that in a second. But before we do, I want to look at the last part of this passage here, verses, and we'll start with verses 20 to 23. And what we'll see here is the approach that we have to wisdom. And let's read verse 20 here. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance. What these verses are talking about is our attitude as we seek wisdom. Incline your ear. Keep wisdom within your sight. Keep it in your heart with all vigilance. These are all receiving organs, so to speak. Your eyes, you receive vision. Your ears, you receive hearing. In your heart, you receive, well, wisdom in this case. They're all things that we're receiving. And this tells us something that we've already heard about wisdom, which is that we should focus on it, be eager for it, be ready to seek wisdom. But as we've been seeing for many weeks, wisdom is not just general knowledge and helpful tips to navigate life. Yes, we can take a proverb printed on a mug and sound very insightful and feel like we have this great little pocket phrase for us. Well, Proverbs is so much deeper than that. And what we'll see in the rest of it is that true wisdom will pour into moral living or obedience. Wisdom should convert into obedience. And we'll see that here in the last part of this passage here. We'll read verse 23 one more time. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. In a similar way, the verses that preceded it, these verses here talk about organs, but instead of being fixed on receiving wisdom, they're all fixed on navigating a path. If you look at it one more time, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away your crooked speech. Watch how you speak. Let your eyes look directly forward. Keep your eyes focused on where you're going. Ponder the path of your feet. Do not swerve to the right, to the left. Pay attention to where your feet are going. The beginning part is focus on receiving wisdom, taking that in, being eager for it, hungry for it. And the other part says, watch where you're going. Wisdom is not to expand our intellect. Wisdom is not so that we have little helpful tips of how to get through life generally. Wisdom leads to a walk. Wisdom leads to moral living. Wisdom leads to obedience. And that's the freedom that wisdom gives to us. There's an interesting emphasis on the heart in verse 21, which tells us that we should receive with our heart wisdom. But then verse 23 tells us that from our heart flow the springs of life. What does that mean? It means that the heart is the source of all behavior. That's why we need to protect it with all vigilance, as verse 23 tells us. And if wisdom is an inheritance, our hearts are the bank vault. We need to deposit that wisdom in there and protect it. And we do that because anything we put in our heart will result in behavior. Therefore, we put away crooked speech and devious talk. We look forward, being watchful of where we step, not swerving to the right or to the left of the path. We turn from evil. This is obedience. This is moral living. This is the point of wisdom. And this is why we're studying wisdom. It's like this. I'm not a farmer, although sometimes I'll have a farmer's tan. But a farmer uses fences. A farmer uses fences because when they kind of encapsulate their land, their farm and the farm animals get to roam within that land. And the fences are there to protect the animals. When they're within those fences, the animals are given shelter and food and water and what they need to be safe and to continue to exist. And for us, in our modern mindset, we believe freedom is being able to do whatever we want. We don't like the idea of fences around us. We want to be unlimited. But for these animals, I have to ask you, what is truly freedom? Roaming within these fences? Or the lack of an existence of a fence at all? In our modern mind, we believe freedom says no fences. In our modern thinking, we say, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. And it feels that way until we run into pain. It feels that way until we get hurt, until we hurt somebody else. True freedom for these animals is within the fence. And for us, true freedom is being surrounded by God's wisdom, His word, which tells us where we should step and where we should not. True freedom is running hard and fast where God says it is safe. Stepping outside of that safety and running may feel like freedom, but it's only a matter of time before we encounter something that causes us to stumble and causes us great pain. To say that I was wayward in college is probably an understatement. Those who knew me before, who met me before or in college can attest to this. When I was in college, I lived in a way that said, I'm going to do what I want to do. I am the one that's going to draw my fences, and I'm not going to draw any of them. And when I was experiencing them, it felt like freedom. It really did. It really felt like I can wake up whenever I want, I can hang out with whoever I want, and when I'm hanging out with them, I can do anything that I want. It felt like freedom. And I think that's what our society defines as freedom. But as I got older, and I gained a little bit more insight about myself, I became a little bit more sober about who I am as a person, I realized that during those years, not only did I hurt myself, but I actually hurt a lot of the people around me. And in the midst of that life that I was living, I have, in my life, relationships with friends and other people that, short of a miracle, I don't know if I'm going to be able to reconcile with them. Humanly speaking, these people have no reason to accept me. No reason for us to be friends. No reason for us to talk. So I'm telling you that, and some of you can resonate with this because you know you've been there or you are there. For those of you who have not been there, I'm telling you, I know it feels like freedom, it tastes like freedom, it smells like freedom, but it's not. It is indeed slavery, and it is indeed being bound. And I pray for a day, for all of those who are in the midst of that, for the day that we open our eyes and can see that the way that we're living is not freedom, but is slavery. So the point of wisdom is moral living. Then the opposite of wisdom is not stupidity. It's not wise and stupid. The opposite of wisdom is injustice. The opposite of wisdom is selfishness. The opposite of wisdom is sin. Therefore, those who live contrary to how God desires do not simply need more information. They do not need to learn more. Education alone will not prevent 20 people being shot to death in a Walmart. For those of us who live outside of the way God wants, what we need is to have our sins taken care of. Which brings about wisdom, which turns into moral living, which bring about a change in our focus. And the only way to have these things happen is through Christ, in Christ alone. He is the one we should not let escape from our sight. He is the one we should keep in our hearts. He is the one we should let our eyes look directly forward to. He should be our sole focus. Only through Christ can we gain wisdom. And only through Christ can we obey. Only through Christ can we feel and experience true freedom to be able to run in a world full of pitfalls and not be afraid of where we're going to step, because we know our Savior says, you can walk there. It is safe. You can run there. I cleared that for you. Having that soul focused on Jesus, That is the inheritance that my mother gave me. I shared this at my mother's eulogy, so I apologize if you've already heard it. But in the first day or so of my mother's hospice care, basically the last days of her life, my dad brought in a CD of worship music to play at her bedside. And one day while I was visiting her, I pressed play. And when the first song came on, it was so clear. I didn't understand it. It was in Chinese. But I knew it was worship because that's what my dad told me, and I just know that's what my mom said. But there were no sounds coming out of her mouth, but it was clear as day. She was singing. She was mouthing the words. When she could barely stay awake some days. She would sleep for hours on end at some points, but whenever she was awake and she heard songs that were about Jesus, she worshiped. And then, you know, when a fast song came on, not only did she mouth the words, but she tapped her toes with literally all of her strength. And even when her body grew weaker and weaker, she still sang and worshiped. The inheritance my mother left me was a physical manifestation of living with a singular focus on Christ, where she used every bit of strength she had to worship Him. And with the remaining beats of her heart, she passed on to me how even at the end of life, all that matters still was Jesus. And that is far more valuable than anything I could buy in this life. And I hope and pray that this wisdom I will pass on to my children as well. Let us pray. Father God, if we leave here just recognizing that we receive and give things from our loved ones to our loved ones, from the people who raised us directly or indirectly, and we pass on things directly or indirectly, God, if we leave with just that insight, God, that would be amazing. But God, I pray that we'd be hungrier now, hopefully, as we've been studying Proverbs, hungrier for wisdom, hungrier for truth, hungrier for the obedience that comes from wisdom, the freedom that's there, because we want to be free. We want to be successful in all the things that we do. And God, if we focus solely on You, the things that we want to do will be the things that You want us to do. And then God, the idea of running untethered, unencumbered, sprinting after the life You have for us, does that not sound so beautiful? When every single day feels like the rat race, feels like the grind, would You inject in us this desire to know You, to know wisdom, to know truth, to know freedom? God, this is truly not something we can do on our own. We have more information at our fingertips than ever before, than any other generation, yet we are no more wise than any other generation. It's because wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is freedom, independence of You. So God, then would we come to the source? Would we come to You begging, hungry, thirsty for wisdom so we can know what that life feels like? So God, for all of us who follow Jesus, would we be reinvigorated in that? If we've been feeling spiritually dry or spiritually tired or burnt out, would You remind us that us knowing a lot does not mean that we're wise? And God, for those of us who don't know Jesus, would You help us understand that the life You have for us is far greater than the bits of knowledge that the world tell us to build our lives around? That what You have for us sets us on a path where we can walk freely without pain. So God, change us from within. Help us have the receiving antennae up to receive wisdom, and give us the sensitivity to watch where we walk. And God, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the ways that this will continue speaking to us. This passage would continue to speak to us. God, I'm just so grateful for all the hearers here who get to hear your word and have the potential to be changed by it. So Lord, we thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.